Philip and Rachel, thank you for leading us in that singing. That was great. So as I mentioned earlier, we have Gordon Carol Sawatsky here visiting with us this morning. And yeah, it's just a real privilege. Some of you guys got to visit with them yesterday. We had a men's breakfast over at John's and a ladies' breakfast over here at Christina's. And so you got to, the ladies got to meet a little bit with Carol and the men with Gord. Maybe you got into a conversation and some more things are kind of percolating in your mind, so you can think of those questions. Yeah, I just want to invite you guys up. Come on up, Gordon Carol. We're gonna do a little Q&A, a little interview style.
Are we supposed to sit here or are we standing?
We put the stools here so you could sit. We want you guys to be comfortable. I mean, this is, yeah. And there's, you can have this mic as well, Carol, so. I wasn't sure if I should, you know, give you guys one mic or two, but this way you can interrupt each other if you want to. Hope you're thinking of questions and feel free to jump in anytime. I think these guys are pretty comfortable answering questions and can handle whatever you throw at them. not to tempt fate or anything like that, but. But I just wanted to kind of start a little bit because maybe there's a few people here who don't know you guys very well yet, but would you mind just giving us a brief kind of overview of your journey as missionaries? Maybe that's hard to do. I'm sure there's been a lot of twists and turns. I know there has, but maybe just catch us up a little bit and give us kind of that flyby of your ministry.
Is this from 30,000 feet? Yeah. Just really brief. My family used to live here in White Court. In fact, I'm pretty sure my dad was in charge of was heading up the building team that built this building. And many years ago, I was, they moved here. I was just getting into college. And so I was off to school and here working for the Forest Service in the summer times. And then partway along, I went to Providence College and this lady, and she actually came here and worked here for a summer. We were dating and I thought, I want to get to know this gal. So I found her a job, she found the job. There we go, I found her a place to stay. And the Voyager, down below the hill, the Esso, they used to have a restaurant there, like way
now
down.
Now it's just a convenience store.
I think so.
And
anyway,
I looked yesterday.
So White Court has continued to be a special place for us through the years. And as he said, it's been 40 plus that you as a group of people, of course, there were other people here at the time, that sent us off to Africa. And we did a couple of short-term things.
And music. You were the first missionary homegrown that this church had sent out.
That's right. That's right. And at that time, there was a fellow named Pastor Ian Lawson. It was his first pastorate here, and we were the first missionary sent from this church. And interesting, right now, this weekend, Ian is in town again, and he's at the Baptist Church filling in for them. He moved on after here and was in Lethbridge at the Free Church and retired there, and now they asked him, of all interesting things, to come here to help fill in for the Baptist Church. And he's actually there this Sunday, I believe.
Yeah, so we'll see him tonight.
We're going to see him tonight. So anyways, that was the beginning of our journey. We did a couple short-term things, and then in 82, so actually 40 years ago, we went to Africa. I went as a pilot, maintenance engineer, started out into the mission aviation world, and Carol was also involved in that.
Right. I was a mother of young children in those days, and so I was involved with flight following the pilots on the radio, a safety system that we had, and kind of like an in-house travel agent for the missionaries, etc.
Yes. And then God was leading us I felt like I wanted to get more involved on the ground. Aviation, I loved it, I still love it, but God was leading us to set the airplane aside, stayed with the same organization, still with Africa and that mission, and began to be involved in reaching into a little reached area in the northern part of Congo. War came, evacuated out of there, and then we led a team in Tanzania, leading some training other new missionaries. Westerners had come on some islands in Lake Victoria, hoping we could go back to Congo, but that never settled down. And so we were asked to lead the work in South Sudan, which is at war at that time. And that was a very challenging opportunity in and out of a war zone, learning a lot of lessons in that world of reaching into unreached areas, supervising, training new missionaries. And that actually transitioned us into another role in training Western missionaries and training African missionaries, that God is raising up a whole missionary force. So we are currently, we've moved around a number of countries in East Africa, currently living in northern Kenya. I do some teaching at a missionary college that trains African missionaries. I'm also very involved in mentoring and coaching young leaders as God raises them, young African leaders, and I come alongside them. Some I've known for many years are now in significant leadership roles, and we're involved in walking with them as God raises them. And she's involved with the gals.
Yeah, also involved with, more just an informal way, with a number of young ladies and teen girls that God keeps bringing into my life, one by one. And some are involved in full-time ministry, some are neighbors. It's just a variety, yeah.
So there's been quite a mix. Mission aviation, working in unreached areas, training new missionaries, Westerners, training Africans, and it's very
researching unreached people.
Yes,
working
researching
with church leaders.
That's right.
And,
walking in a variety of capacities with them, and it's at this stage in our lives, it's very humbling to be invited into these young African leaders as God raises them, and we come alongside them, and walking with them in their formation. So it's primary focus on that. We have our family, our two children. Our son Nathan, his family are in California. They grew up, he was actually born in Fort Nelson,
BC.
In BC, and he was about just over a year old when we went to Africa. Now he's 41. And then our daughter was born out there, both married. There's some grandchildren, which we're thrilled to connect with now that we're on this side of the pond. Then we also have a Sudanese son. His name is John Dunyi, and he is working in Ethiopia leading a translation team for Wycliffe, for his people group. And so he has a daughter, Wulio, she's 5. So we've just, our family scattered, California, Langley, BC, and Ethiopia. And we live in Kenya. So it's, is that a nutshell? How's that for summary?
That's great.
Yeah. A walnut shell.
It just gives somewhat of an overview of people that don't know us. The kind of thing.
No, exactly. That's what I was hoping for. It's hard to condense that much time and experience into a short little answer. But you guys, I love how much your desire when you guys come here, I know, and you do this every time you come, is to ask these questions. Like, how can we come alongside you guys? And so I want you as a congregation to know this, that Gordon Carroll, they don't just want to come here and be like the talking heads that are kind of, they want to say and speak to the kinds of things that are on your hearts. And that's why we really want it to be interactive. So please just, if you have any questions, does anybody, like even now, do you have any questions that you want to throw out? All right. Well, this is a quick one. This is a short one, and maybe it'll be a longer answer, but what's next for you? That might be a real loaded question. I don't know.
Well, on Thanksgiving Monday, October the 10th, I think it is. That's right. We're flying, Lord willing, flying out of Calgary, heading back to Kenya. And we bought a couple of acres there, built a house, and that is now home. So we're heading back there, and until God shows us otherwise, we'll continue to be involved in coming alongside. We live right close. We specifically have located there next to Missionary College, and I do some teaching there in developing African missionaries. And I'm very involved in mentoring, coaching, training African leaders. I have 7 interns that I'm working with as they train a whole cohort of church leaders. And I'm walking with them. That's a 4-year process. We're into it about a year. Going to start some more next year. And just many opportunities to come alongside. So we've people ask us, you know, are you retired there? And we're like, no. Our mission does not have a retirement policy. They used to, but now it's open-ended. So we're continuing as God gives us strength and health and we have something worthwhile to offer. And at this stage in life, we finally have something worthwhile to say.
From an African perspective,
at least. From an African perspective. And so we just believe that God has led us to continue to engage, involve, walking life. Many young African leaders have approached me and said, will you mentor me? Will you walk with me as God raises them as leaders? So they're the leaders. I just get to come alongside them, invited into what God is doing through them. So that's what we anticipate. Lord willing, 2 more years, what we're trying to do is every 2 years come back for 4 months to connect with our support team and see our grandkids and our kids and connect with our dear friends on this side of the pond.
Right, so, that didn't work last year because of COVID travel restrictions, so we delayed a year. That's why it's been 3 years this time we were here with you. Yeah.
So Lord willing, we're heading back and continuing on as God shows us what he has. If he changes the plan, fine, that's good. But obviously the room in heaven isn't quite ready yet, so when it's ready, I'm out of here. But it's just a rich privilege. Mm-hmm. Now, at this stage in life also, you know, your mind says, oh, I can do this. And your body says, what are you thinking? And so we have to be sensitive and aware of that. Yes. You know, we're healthy and active, and yet we just believe that, okay, we need to be good stewards of bodies that God has given us to be healthy and to contribute as we can. And one young African leader said to me, he said, do not deny us the privilege of looking after you in your old age. I'm like, wow, never hear that here, right? Mm. And I thought, wow. So I said to him, you know, I'm going to get really cranky. He said, well, that's no different. No. But anyways, we've just a rich privilege of coming alongside these young African leaders. And they are walking with us. We are walking with them as God raises them. Mm. So we miss our kids like crazy because they're on this side of the pond. And so we Zoom. Yeah, that helps, but you know, it's hard to hug a screen, you know.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I'll just keep going, so interrupt me if you do have any questions.
I have a question. I'm just curious, what was it like raising a young family in a foreign culture? And when they grew up and moved off, what was that like sending them off?
Do you want to answer that? You want me to you think a little bit?
Okay, and I'll chip in.
Okay. Our son was 1 when we went, and so he grew up there.
Right. They both graduated from high school in Kenya from a mission
school. A boarding school. We homeschooled. We did national schools in French. We were in Congo, a Belgian school done in French. Our kids went to those local schools. We did some homeschooling. And then as our kids got a little older, we realized they needed some of the peer interaction. Because when we were in a village in the Congo, our daughter spoke French. How old was Alicia?
11 and 12.
Yeah. So at that age, other young girls in the village did not speak French. We moved into that village in a very isolated area. And the girls, so she was learning Zande. We were all learning the Zande language. But we realized that 11 or 12-year-old girl in the village had really little in common with our daughter. So, you know, they are hauling water and cooking and looking after little kids all the time. And so we realized that it was pretty important for our kids to build bridges with people. So they went. Our son at 5th grade wanted to go to boarding school. And it hurt us more. it was an adventure for him, and we missed him like crazy.
Mm. Right. He went that 1 year, then he didn't again until late grade eight, just because we were back in Canada.
On home assignment.
In the U.S. during that time.
Right. But. So it was then, as they got higher up in the schooling, they were off in boarding schools, and we felt like, we're too young to have an empty nest. And that was really hard. I tell you, it was really hard. When we'd be at an airstrip, I used to be in aviation. At that point, I was training on some missionaries on some islands in Lake Victoria, and I remember standing there one time, and the plane took our kids. They left.
And we were just standing there watching and the plane till it was a dot in the sky we couldn't see anymore and crying.
We just stood there just bawling.
They were in high school by then, but still.
And we made choices, decisions as a family with our kids about what was the next chapter. And it wasn't set in concrete. We told our kids, anytime, if you need us closer, we'll change assignment. We can do that. We can come and be closer to you and spend time with you. And we did some of that at some points where we did spend more time. Mm-hmm. We helped fill in for some dorm parents for a stretch. Mm-hmm. And then, so it was, we really sought all the way through to help our kids to be bicultural people. So that they would embrace the beautiful things in the culture and see the horrible things that were there.
Right, and whether it was in Africa or in Canada.
And we come back to Canada, and we, you know, our son was trying to learn how to skate, because he didn't know how to skate, there's no ice out there. And so, and he tried to play hockey and, you know, join into the activities of Canadian life, and as much as we could, and join, but also to realize there's some pretty dark side. There's a dark side of Canadian life also. And out there, dealing with beggars all the time. How do you deal with that? They come and asking for, how do our kids, how do we deal with that? And just many, many things. Helping them to adjust and feel like they could marry and grow up and be there fully functional as adults in that culture as the same as this one. So it was really a bicultural journey to help our kids to embrace the beautiful things that God had in each place, but also the very challenging dark sides in every culture.
Yeah, to help them develop discernment about those issues and values and all.
So our kids were international. We came back, they go to a college somewhere, and they just hang out with all the international people, not other Western white nice people, because they're international people. And eventually, over time, walking with our kids, they began to build good friendships with normal Canadians, whatever that is. But it was a journey, really, with our kids. And we talked to them about the richness of growing up in another culture, experiencing life. And it was a rich and full experience for our kids. And I think we worked at it, but I think it was very positive. For some missionary families, it was not good. Sometimes the parents send their kids off to school so they could be free to do ministry stuff, and the kids knew it. But we just embraced our kids when they were home on breaks. We pulled them into whatever we're doing in life and ministry. We did fun stuff. I climbed Kilimanjaro with my son and then did it again with my daughter, and I ran out of kids. It was good. But just whitewater rafting, and then after Africa's got some amazing fun things to do. And we just jumped into those things also. But also, they entered into life and ministry. Whatever we were doing, our kids were drawn into that. So they're still very international. And like our daughter and her husband are heading off with Wycliffe, South Asia, to do Bible translation. So But I think it was a privilege to raise our kids in another culture. Yeah. How's that in a nutshell? Yeah, it was. It was amazing. Just amazing. Mm. And I think our kids, as they got older, they started to realize more and more. They felt there were big gaps. When they came back to North America, they didn't know how to, I had to get them a driver's license, or how do you get a job in this culture, or what's a checkbook, what's a bank account, like... stuff that you're used to.
How do you get gas, with a debit card or whatever?
Yeah, all kinds of things. They felt a bit of a deficit, but they also started to realize as adults the richness of the journey that they had experienced in another part of the world, growing up in another part of the world. So it was not without its challenges, but I just Yeah, I can't think of a better place to raise my kids.
Thank you, yeah. I'm just gonna leave these little awkward pauses, so if you get too uncomfortable, then you gotta jump in. No, I was gonna ask you guys too, what's been the best thing about your home assignment this year?
Oh, you can have that one.
Probably being able to be with special people in person and actually hug and have in-depth conversations and times of prayer together and just, yeah reconnecting with family, but also with good friends. Yeah. And it's also been amazing to see God's creation all over both of these countries as we've traveled around and just use that as a way to worship the Creator that we were talking about in one of those earlier songs this morning. But
Have there been any challenges with home assignment? I mean, I guess that maybe that's obvious, but
never.
what happened in some of the, or maybe, just a few of the
challenges? It's been challenging to pace ourselves appropriately. Like, we have so many people we want to see all over the U.S. and Canada, and relationships that we've, been trying to maintain and develop over the last many years, and we keep adding new ones, and so it's impossible to see them all in 5 months, and so to just be, we just really need God's wisdom. How do we decide who we're not going to see this time, or who we really do need to make priority? Maybe because they're in their 80s and 90s and may not be around by our next time, that's some of it, but just seeking God for who is it that He wants us to encourage this time around also, of those various people. It's been, if I were to schedule us with all the people we'd be wanting to see, we'd be seeing, like three sets of families a day, and we'd be burnt out in no time. and so Gordon's the one that helps me put on the brakes sometimes.
Yeah.
And says, you're killing me, like we need to slow this down or schedule some days off, or no, only one set of people a day and maybe two sometimes or whatever. But that's, we're realizing actually that is a more helpful pace for both of us. That it's maybe that case of my heart and emotions think I can do this, and I want to do this, but the rest of me suffers if I schedule us too much for too long of a period. That pacing is a challenge to do it in an appropriate way.
Another challenge is, because of the COVID thing, the electronic interact is just ramped up. So I was mentoring and coaching people all over the continent, and of course then without travel, then that went online. So I'm coaching, mentoring every couple of weeks, a guy in South Africa and a guy in Uganda and these leaders, and I'm coaching them in their leadership growth. But now they assume that we can keep doing this while I'm in Canada. And I'm like,
yeah.
And so that's been on top of the pace, mm-hmm. is the expectation of these relationships that think, oh, we can just keep on meeting because electronically they can get us. Mm-hmm. And we're like, guys, this is too much. We'll touch base maybe once in 5 months, but this is not, we've got to change this somehow. So when we come back, we'll pick it up and we'll continue on. So that's been a challenge.
Yeah, like I've told some of my young gals that I won't be able to Zoom or WhatsApp with them while we're here, in other than one of them that we're trying to do it once a month instead of every 2 weeks. But even that, I'm having a hard time fitting in. Like, when do we find a McDonald's that has Wi-Fi with time to, be able to do that in between seeing people or something? And others, I told them, we could keep in touch by WhatsApp texts, but still, some of those are fast and furious. It's like, how do I disengage at least somewhat, from the people in ministry there to be able to have the time and energy to pour into people here, because that does need to be our primary focus while we're here these 5 months. and to help them understand, and they don't have a clue, like, you know, what a home assignment is like.
No. Or they have no idea of time change.
Well, so they call us at 2 in the morning. Because they've always ever only experienced one time zone.
Yeah, so 2 or 3
like
in the morning.
Like our two South Sudanese sons, you know, and yeah, at first, last spring when we first came, we were getting these middle of the night phone calls on WhatsApp.
This is not a good idea.
I think they're getting better at it now as we've tried to explain. Here, it's this time. For you, that means this
time.
Yeah,
that's a challenge.
Yeah.
Or having a meeting in Walmart, you know?
Yeah.
I'm sitting in by the pharmacy section because that's usually where
or the shoe department.
Or the shoe department.
Wherever
that's where the bench seats are.
They get free Wi-Fi there too.
Yeah. So I'm in the middle of a meeting and then it gets noisy. So I move over to the bicycle section and I sit down on the floor and I'm having my meeting. And then they want to stack bicycles on the racks above me. And then I'm just like, okay, guys, I got to move again. And so I'm wandering around in Walmart having a meeting, a global leadership meeting. It's just so crazy. And they're like, what? Where are you? Yeah, I got to fuzzy the background so you don't see where I am. But anyway, those are some of the challenges. Some of the, you just got to laugh because it's just hilarious.
Yeah.
Being a grandparent, it's tremendously meaningful to us to see our grandchildren. Can you tell us about how it was to see your grandchildren after that long period of time not seeing them?
Yeah, we try to have Zooms with them every 2 weeks. But like you said, you know, you're hugging on Zoom isn't quite the same.
So, little Joey, when we're doing a Zoom with him, he'll play with a toy and he'll come and stick it on the screen
to
show me.
Grandpa or to show grandma.
Show grandma the
and
toy,
he
whatever
sees
he's
us
doing.
On the screen, he's showing us stuff.
So when
he's
we
3
saw
years
him,
old.
He's 3. So we came and he kind of like, he just got up from a nap and he's like, those are screen
look
people.
Look of consternation, like these two-dimensional people just became real. Like,
just the real thing.
Real life.
So that was...
Right, so take him a little bit to get used to us and to feel more comfortable with us each time. Like when we saw him last fall when he was 2 and a half, and then again now in the summer, we've seen him twice actually on this home assignment. So that helped that the August time was only like 2.5 months after the beginning of June time. But yeah, it's like every, you know, you're happy to be able to Zoom with them out there. Because, I mean, our parents, when they were grandparents, when our kids were growing up, they didn't have options of online email or Zoom or WhatsApp or whatever. It was only snail mail. We had no phones. Well, when we were in Nairobi, they phoned us twice a year because it was so expensive in those days. But when we were in Zaire, we had no phones. And so... We're now beginning to realize a little bit more the cost there was to our parents as grandparents when we took our kids far away from them. And we just feel, you know, we're happy for the interaction we can have, but there's also that sense of sadness and grief each time we say goodbye. It's kind of a mixed thing.
And my own grandson, I told this story yesterday to the guys, but we had gone to a playground, and Joey loves playgrounds, and so he's always has a certain pattern. So you got to go on the slide. So he says, "Okay, Joey first," and he goes up and he goes down the slide, and then my son, who's taller than me, has trouble wrapping himself around one of these little slides that curves around, but he goes. He said, "Okay, Daddy next." So then Nathan goes down the slide. And then I'm next in the queue. So I thought, okay, he's a little bit shy. He hasn't been calling me grandpa. So then he says, okay, the other one next. So I became the other one.
And then I thought, I'm going to try and see what he does after that, when he'll call me. Because last fall, he was starting to call us Umma and Umpa, but he had stopped doing that.
Yes.
And so he looks at me and he says, the other one next. So I became the other one, I guess. And still he won't say our names to us, even though, you know, they will hear him sometimes in his nap time, chattering away to himself, reviewing his vocabulary, which includes our names.
Grandma, grandpa, and he says
but not to us.
But not to him, not yet. So anyway.
Yeah. Mm. And then little Noah, the baby, is now 5.5 months. You've had lots of fun
getting
him to giggle and coo and all those things when we get to be with him, as you grandparents and surrogate grandparents and friends and aunties and uncles know.
And then when we were in Ethiopia, little Wulio, she doesn't really know English. And she knows Suri, and she'll know some Amharic, and she'll know Arabic. And their mother.
She's beginning to learn a few English words.
Yeah. So we got there. Our son Dunyi, he got a little flat screen TV in a mud hut. Like, I don't get this. But anyway.
Yeah. And there was like an English children's program there. There was singing The Farmer in the Dell and like Old MacDonald.
So like, she's doing, with Julio, she's doing in English, Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes.
Yeah, so Julio and I are singing, doing the actions
together.
In the
middle of nowhere, it's like, what is this?
That's funny.
Anyway, that's an aside.
Yeah, but it's all journey with our kids and our grandkids.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you too, like, you know, when we were talking the other day, just some personal challenges and personal struggles that you guys have had recently. Can you share with us just a little bit of that? Like, I know Carol, you in particular have been dealing with some things, but maybe just as an encouragement to people, like, how have you guys been dealing with some of the personal challenges? And I know maybe like being separate from your kids and grandkids maybe plays a part in some of these challenges.
Actually,
as
that's
well.
True. Some of you know, some of you that don't know me yet, I've been walking through depression the last 6 years, that to my knowledge, probably actually longer than that. But one of the large contributing factors to that has been losses. And so the loss of a trip when I was planning to go and visit, you know, little Joey for his first birthday, and then COVID came and that trip wasn't able to happen. And then loss of going back last year when that wasn't able to happen. And both of those times, the depression symptoms rose to the surface more again. Losses can be all kinds of things. They can be death of people, of pets, of losses of places, of things, of what might have been had we made different choices or had just circumstances been different. And so the Lord's been trying to help me deal with losses and how I can minimize some of them, but others, as you know, you can't control and prevent all losses. You've all experienced them in many shapes and forms. Another thing that contributed toward it was extreme exhaustion and stress and overwork and pressure, especially if it's over a long period of time, which I had been experiencing prior to that crazy home assignment. Well, even before the home assignment, this is back in 2015. And then the home assignment 2016 had a lot of both of those categories of things crammed into 8 months instead of 12, which by the time I got back to Kenya, that's when I could no longer keep going. And so the Lord used, we have counselors in AIM, in Africa Inland Mission, that in Nairobi, that I was able to get some help with from, as well as, so many things God used. His word, people, music, quiet, sleep. Sleep's a big one. Going for walks, enjoying nature, taking pictures of flowers. Looking at the birds the Lord brought to my one-way glass window that I could just, you know, look at up close. And he helped me gradually also to look at ways of thinking that maybe I'd had that were erroneous, or ways that I related to people that weren't always the most helpful. So it's been kind of a multifactored, multifaceted way of dealing with depression, because I've realized if I'm going to have any lasting change, I need to look at all those parts that maybe had been contributing factors in the first place. And I can't do it on my own. I needed help, and I had to just swallow my pride and humble myself and go, in that case, I mean, I don't think that going for counseling is always the thing that somebody needs to do. In my case, it was definitely a step and a big piece of the puzzle God used. And counseling from a biblical, godly perspective, as well as, you know, helping me look at the mental and emotional and relational and physical, medical factors that all were involved. I was, where we were last week at another church in Didsbury, they had a little Focus on the Family brochure. And I picked one up, and it really caught my eye, just a few of the lines in it. It's called Don't Hide Your Scars. Because initially I felt so much stigma and shame and a sense of guilt, and I was a failure, and I was letting my mission down, and all of those kind of things. But this says, sometimes we're just as ashamed of the scars on our hearts as the ones on our bodies. We feel like they make us feel broken and ugly. The trouble is that when we hide our brokenness, our shame grows worse, not better. And if we turn to God to redeem our wounds, then he can use those as illustrations of the hope we've found in Jesus. Scars are evidence of pain, but they're also evidence of survival. You know, the very Son of God suffered and died so we could live, and not just eternal life, but live now in freedom and in hope. And so it's like through Christ, those very scars that remind us of the wounds and the pain that we've experienced, they don't have to any longer be a source of humiliation and shame, but they can be symbols of God's love, strength, and healing power. So that's been really encouraging to me, to reframe the way I look at the depression. Gord sometimes asks me, do you think depression was a gift? And I said, I don't think so. But I do see God bringing gifts out of it and bringing healing out of that. And it's kind of also that imagery of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that talks about how we have this treasure, that is the gospel of the light of Christ. We have it in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. And that passage goes on. But so as I've looked at that in relation to depression, it's like I'm this cracked pot that's been broken. But actually, even the very parts, there's also a Japanese art form where they'll take a broken piece of pottery or some kind of china or whatever, and they will fuse gold into the cracks to put it back together. And I thought, what a picture of what God wants to do with our brokenness. That he can turn that into gold, or he can let the light shine out of the cracks. Depending how you look at it, I guess I'm using two different imageries there. But that can also be a way that obviously he gets the glory and the credit, because it's way beyond me. And I may always walk with a limp. I don't know. I know that I'm still vulnerable. It's not that I'm always on a steady climb upward. He's bringing me young ladies and teen girls that I'm able to encourage or walk with or cry with or pray with, partly because of what I've experienced. And so for that, I'm grateful. I don't wish the pain of depression and anxiety on anybody, but I want to proclaim that there is hope. Even this morning when I was reading in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And so as I think about that, in light of depression, where am I putting my confidence and my hope? If I'm putting it in the Lord and his steadfast faithfulness and trustworthiness, then that's when I can, and not in my circumstances, or not in whether I thought I did a good job at something, or I pleased somebody, or they were happy with me. Like all of those things we can't control. And if we can, like that kid's video was saying this morning, you know, we may try to control life, but we can't completely anyways. It's just an illusion. Mm. And so I need to be intentionally choose that I'm going to put my trust and confidence and hope in the Lord. And then there will be times when the heat is turned up or when it feels like a dry time. But can I still choose to trust him in that, that he's going to carry me through that and he will bring fruit out of it in his time?
Yeah.
That's a continual challenge to me. And I want to encourage you guys to, whether you yourselves have struggled with any of these things we've been talking about, or somebody close to you has, take heart, like there is hope in the Lord, not in ourselves.
Yeah.
I didn't mean to be preaching there, sorry.
No, that's like, that's so good.
It's like it's relevant, it's life.
It is, that's so rich, yeah. How about, like, Gord, I know, like, as a spouse, like, I mean, you're walking this walk as well. How has it affected you, and what kinds of things have you been learning? And
well, when she started saying that she was a crackpot.
That's a little bit of a misquote there. A cracked ED.
Okay. Right, I heard a crackpot. No. How can I come alongside her? Because I'm at a pretty steady pace. I'm involved in a lot of things. And I work hard, I play hard, but I sleep hard. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, how does my life impact? Because we're in this together. What do I need to change that would really contribute to her restoration process? Or it's just maybe just something gentle as this week I say, okay, honey, when's your Carol Care Day? She has a Carol Care Day every week, where it's just like, okay, when is that going to happen this week?
A Carol Care Day are days when I try to minimize the shoulds and oughts, because in my head there's a lot of them playing. Mm. I should do this, I ought to do that, I should have done this, you know, and that guilt tripping myself stuff.
Very conscientious. Yeah. Got to do these emails, should do this, should it.
Yeah.
And so the Carol Care Day tries to minimize those things, make the housework simple, make simple meals, and focus on things that are restorative and renewing for me, such as the watching the birds, the nap, the walks, the taking pictures of flowers, the reading a book, playing the piano.
All those things.
Whatever is rejuvenating for you guys, it's really helpful to have some intentional times that you focus on that.
Yeah.
For renewing.
So I, as a guy, I'm crashing through life, and I just like, I need to stop and listen and be aware and sensitive to what's going on. How can I be of help in her journey and to set a healthy pace in my own so that I'll work hard and I'll jump in and be involved in things. But interesting, God has made me an introvert. And I'm refreshed by being alone. That's what renews me. Mm. Going for a ride, I love long distance cycling, go climb a mountain, just go tinker on something, build a house, which I'm doing, or whatever it is. Just, but I realize that I need to do that. And so when I'm with people, I jump in, okay? I'm all in, we talk, we're interacting, and that's great, because this is
I call him an outgoing introvert.
Is that what you call me?
Yeah, because he is outgoing. Like, he's genuine. He wants to engage with you. You know, he's very, yeah. But the introvert part is what actually renews
that's
you.
That's what renews me.
Yeah, is being by yourself.
Yeah, and that's the way God's made me, and that's fine. Because God keeps reminding me, okay, it's not about you. I say, God, what's all this people stuff? You know? and God says, yeah, I get it. It's not about you. It's about what I want it to. And so as that impacts me, as my journey with her is just like, okay, how do I find space? How can I be refreshed? How can I be renewed in my own journey, in my faith journey, spending time with the Lord? We both love music. We haven't done, recently, haven't done a lot of music together.
No, it's true.
No. So we used to do more. We actually met in a music group. And so that's an important part of our lives. And I'd like to pick it up more. It's part of a renewal for me. And refreshing for me to do those things. And it's, yeah, I think that's basically in our journey together is just to be aware of what can help. Also, I've recognized with her that I help her to say no.
Right, but I tend to overcommit.
I say, honey, you don't have to do that. You can take a day off, it's okay. Really? Yeah, just take a day off. Anyway, that's part of our journey together in this.
And I can help him understand what it's like from the inside to feel depressed, for example, or some of those symptoms. Or I'm learning to be more assertive to say, actually, first thing in the morning is a hard time for me. Like, please don't talk to me about heavy subjects or subjects that are going to require me to make a decision. I struggle with making decisions early in the morning.
And 5 o'clock, I'm at it. My mind is going 900 miles an hour, and I get all my creative ideas.
So I'll say, how about if we wait until breakfast time to talk about that or whatever? But I didn't used to be able to even voice that kind of thing.
Right.
I would stuff my emotions and suppress them and be compliant. I mean, he wasn't lording it over me. I don't mean it that way.
Yeah.
But I'm learning to just be a bit more open and I don't know if confident is the word, but yeah, to express a little more what's going on in me.
And I said, who is this new lady?
Gordon, you mentioned that you asked her, when's the Carol Day?
Carol Care Day, yeah.
Maybe I missed why you asked that. Did you answer why you asked that?
Well,
maybe you want to take your day as well?
Well, sure, of course. No.
Because I don't always schedule it in when we're on this kind of a trip. I have not done well at scheduling that in. We've only had 3 efforts.
In 5 months.
And that hasn't even been a full day each time in the last 4 months.
So when I look at a week coming up, then I ask her that question. Right. I said, honey, when is the day that we just set aside everything and have a refreshed day?
Right, because when we're home in Kenya, you know, it'll be a roughly a certain day a week, but depending what's happening that week, we'll look at it at the beginning of the week and say, okay, such Wednesday or Thursday or whatever is going to be a Carol Care Day this week.
Yeah.
And then he'll schedule himself in ways that don't require more of me that day also, for example.
But that's when I ask the question. When I look ahead and I don't see any break here anywhere in this schedule.
So he's doing it out of caring for me, wanting to help me get the break that I might not be intentionally enough scheduling myself.
Yeah. It's survival for both of us.
Yeah, that's true, because if I'm more rested and more at peace and calm, that helps him too. If I'm getting more anxious and easily irritated or easily crying or just feeling that stress and pressure, that makes it harder for him too, really. Right?
Yeah, no, I think that's such a good encouragement. I think as you guys are hearing that, like, you know, think of those loved ones in your life that maybe you need to encourage in that way as well, because it's hard. I think, like, for you, Carol, like, I know my wife does this for me too. Like, she'll say, you need to unplug, like, you need to take a day or something like that. And it's hard sometimes for us to see those things or see those needs, right? Because we kind of get in the zone and get into things.
Or you feel like, well, I need to phone so-and-so, or I need to call this person, or get involved with this person, or this activity for their sake. But sometimes we then, if we're never filling up our tank
and we let it run dry, we're not going to have anything to give out anyways.
Yeah,
exactly. Long term.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So it's more of a preventive kind of health measure also.
Yeah.
In the holistic sense of health.
Yeah.
And is it this? Yeah, this is September. Anyway, this month is 45, our 45th anniversary.
It will be on the 24th.
It will be.
I'm still
learning. I'm still learning and growing, and she's still a mystery.
I don't try to be.
Yeah.
It's a good thing. It's a good thing.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah. I can't see the clock. How are we doing for time?
10 past.
10 after.
6 after on this one and 10 after on that one.
Okay.
You have that one set fast on purpose in case you go over a little?
Yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know what these guys are doing. Like, I don't know if they get worried about it. See, I don't see the clock, so I just kind of go, and I don't have a time.
Okay.
Yeah. Then you don't even have to feel guilty.
Exactly, yeah, yeah. You just kind of go, boop.
Any other questions? I don't know if somebody has questions.
Yeah, okay. Oh, go ahead.
Yep. Any questions?
Yeah. Elmer.
Elmer. Yeah, as a foreigner, I cannot get clear title. I have a 99-year lease, but I think I'll be 6 feet under, you know.
Sucking daisies, as you say.
Sucking daisies or pulling daisies or whatever it is. Anyway, so that's what I can do as a foreigner. So that's what we have. Relatively easy to buy land and for us it was. We have a couple of acres and build a house on it. It's a cultural experience, the building part, because my dad was a builder, and my standard of what I expect in construction is long ways away of what the actual reality is.
Right. There are often different definitions of adequacy.
Yes.
Like, how straight is adequate? How right angle is adequate?
Imagine,
perpendicular, like, or level is adequate? Like, it's all relative.
You know, in a kitchen, you know, like, you want the wall to be straight, because when you hang a cupboard on it, if it's like this, the doors swing open all the time. And if it's like this, they swing shut all the time. So you actually want the wall, well, you know, come on.
But if the wall isn't like perpendicular to the floor in the first place, you got a problem. Right.
Or it's not square and you do countertops, you know, like this gets a nightmare.
Right, for
but
the
anyways,
corners.
So that's a challenge. So it gets to the point when once the expert has done his part, whatever it is, electrical guy, it takes me.
The specialist.
They're not experts, they're specialists in their
we,
area.
We thought this one Swahili word, for years and years, we thought it meant expert, fundi. But we've more recently discovered all it means is that's what they do.
Doesn't mean they know what they're doing.
It has nothing to do with how well they do it.
Days. They put a new roof, tin roof on my house. I had 15 plus leaks on a new roof that I had to fix.
But there are some of those specialists who actually are also experts.
Are pretty good.
We have found a few.
A couple.
So not to just
not
stereotype them, but they're all like that.
Yeah. So it takes me days to fix the problems after they're done their little thing. And so finally now I'm doing the finish work, building kitchen cabinets, I said, I'll just do it. I'm just like, I don't want to do it three times. So that is challenging. Continues to be challenging, but it's the house is at a place now we're finishing work. I can do it. Now I'm really busy with other things, so I can't. It's taken me a while.
But we're living in it, and it's very functional. Mm. I'm very blessed. And then I always have new reasons to be grateful every now and then when another part of it's finished. Like, it's great.
Yeah.
You know? I don't take it for granted.
I'm drawing it out as long as I can.
Yeah.
But then the next step is to get rid of it. How do we sell the property? That's a nightmare. Okay. It takes years and years.
Or do we sell the property?
Or do we sell it?
Give it away.
Or just give it away.
To a ministry.
And that's what we're looking, exploring, because that'd be by far the easiest thing to do. Because selling it is just, it's a whole long story, but it's a nightmare. So, so that's been ringing around in my head. Okay. God has given us this beautiful place. We love it there. We're out in the country, just outside of a city. We get what we need, but we're out in the country. It's just beautiful location, ministry-wise, climate-wise. It's just, we're at 7,000 feet above sea level, 1 degree off the equator, but at the elevation, the climate is just unbelievable, beautiful, nice, nicest place we've ever lived in our lives. And so, but the property, the question is, yeah, that's, we're to say, okay, Lord, when do we get rid of this? Because it is His. And so that's, we have to walk through that one yet. We're in the middle of that one, so.
And whether it's, oh, sorry.
Dear, I'd love to have a Home Depot. They get a 2x4 that's reasonably straight.
And already dry.
Wonderful. Because you get wet wood there, and then it's like this. And what do you do with it? And, you know, and you, they get, I don't know, the stuff they're bringing from China. I know there's various levels of quality that they sell to Canada, much higher level of quality. But the quality that they pass on to Kenya, oh my goodness, 3/4 inch pipe plumbing, they don't fit, the threads, the different size of pipe, the threads don't, it's just crazy. So anything you do, getting supplies, oh man, it's really hard because the quality of what I get is so poor. They don't even, they rarely import stuff anymore from Germany, Bosch tools, or Stanley from UK, or Makita from Japan. It all comes from China with all those names on it, and the quality is disaster. So anyways, it's ongoing. Getting supplies, oh my goodness. Try and find something that's reasonable quality that you don't have to try and keep fixing or modifying to make it work. Or, yeah. And that's a cultural challenge that's ongoing. Mm. Anyways, yeah. That's construction. Oh, my. Yeah. Yeah. And I have to build everything from scratch. I do my cabinetry, everything, just zero, all the way.
I was going to say one thing you could pray for us, and I thought of it when you were talking about what do we do with the land, is this whole idea of stewardship. Everything we have belongs to God, whether it's our property in Kenya or whatever. But can we think of stewardship in a broader way, not just not just material resources and money? Pray that God will help us to steward everything wisely, whether it's the training we've been given over the years, or experience, or the land, or money, or relationships. We want to be good stewards of that, be faithful with what God has been entrusting to us. Yeah. And even like, you know, my mental health journey, I want to steward that in a way that is going to be for God's kingdom purposes.
Yeah.
So that would be kind of an overall prayer request, perhaps, for us.
It
is a desire of ours to finish well. We're not planning to finish next week, that we know of. But we do. We do want to finish well. Leadership studies, I'm very involved in leadership stuff. Leadership studies, 1 out of 3 Christian leaders finishes well. 2 out of 3 do not. And I'm just saying, Lord, how can I make steps, take steps to finish this journey well? I'm in a race, I'm in a pilgrimage, and I do want to finish well. And I'm investing, I'm building into the next generation, I'm spending a lot of time there. But on the choices that I make, whether it's stewardship of property or relationships or anything that God has blessed us with, how do I make best use of that? And I do. I really want to finish this journey well.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Yeah, and with that, like, what else can we be praying for? How can we continue to pray for you guys in your ministry and personally? And yeah, stewardship is such a big one. It covers a lot of areas of your life, right? Is there anything else? I want to do spend some time in prayer. I know the food's smelling pretty good down there, so we want to move it along. But But yeah, we want to spend some time praying as well. So yeah, anything else that we can?
Yeah, you could pray for John Dunyi, our South Sudanese son. We never legally adopted him, but he's like a son to us for the last 18 years. Mm-hmm. He's about 31 now. He has struggled. Well, when we first met him, he was dying of respiratory TB, tuberculosis, and eventually was cured from that. We were able to get him through high school and some theological studies and training for Bible translation work. Because since he was 7 years old, he believed God wanted him to translate the Bible for his own people, the Suri. And so he's another one in the sense that walks with a limp. Because 2.5 years ago, he again got TB as well as a heavy-duty lung fungus that they haven't been able to shake. The TB has been, you know, he's well again from that. But this fungus, he's on heavy-duty medication that has nasty side effects. He's now on a oxygen concentrator, not all of the time. You know, during COVID, it made the nasal cannulas quite normalized, perhaps. He's got a little portable oxygen concentrator that when he's in his home village, which is low altitude, he only needs it at nighttime. When he's at high altitude, about 8,000 feet in Addis Ababa, he's using that thing round the clock to breathe. And we've just been able to, we were just given in Winnipeg a month ago or so, like the whole model of a bigger version of an oxygen concentrator that can more easily manage constant use. Okay. So pray that we will have favor with WestJet and British Airways in trying to get that out as an extra piece of luggage that's a little bit overweight, that perhaps they will, you know, even just let us take it as a piece of medical equipment and not charge us an arm and a leg. Yeah. But pray for him, and he's leading a team from his home village in South Sudan. There's three other young men, all married now. And he's discipling and mentoring his translation team as they're translating the New Testament. Yeah. They've done the drafts of all four Gospels and Acts and Philemon. And they're, and Jude, they're starting the draft of James. They've done the advisor check, which is Wycliffe's next step for Mark. And they're working on the advisor check for Luke. They want to put Luke into, they want to do the Jesus film in their language. Mm. And that's why they need to finish Luke, because that's what's quoted in it a lot.
Right, yeah, yeah.
And they're just starting, did I already say? Doesn't matter. Anyways, pray for Dunyi. His wife, we don't know if she ever really was a believer. In any case, she got in with drunkenness and adultery. She walked away from him. She ended up getting drunk and falling in a river and drowning almost 3 years ago now. And so Dunyi has been single parenting little Wulio, who's now 5. And we are just praying for a godly Christian wife that could really join with him in this ministry, that would also love Wulio as her own and not treat her like sometimes stepmothers out there particularly do, as a more of a slave almost sometimes. Yeah.
His name, Dunyi, means clay pot.
Yes.
Not crack clay pot.
Right, clay pot, because clay pot. He was born during the rainy season when the ladies were making clay pots. Yeah. And he was born into, like his whole tribe at that point had never heard of Jesus. There weren't any believers, so like his parents had never heard of those verses in 2 Corinthians 4 I read. Mm. But the Lord knew, and even other of his names, they all tell a part of the gospel. Suri is the name of his tribe, and it means the green growth that comes up after a fire or after drought, that new green growth.
Okay.
And Tilahore is his clan name. That means a white heart in the sense of a pure heart. And like all these things, and John, what did we say the other night when we looked up what John means? Graced by God, did you tell me?
Yeah.
I think. And so, like, basically, he can explain different facets of the gospel by explaining the meaning of his names to people, you know, and how God prepared all of that without any of the people that gave him those names having a clue about the gospel is phenomenal. And so just pray that he will, that God will help him as he's mentoring his team, as they're involved in a new church, built a new church plant group about 12 kilometers away, as well as their village where they are.
Last Sunday, a week ago, they had the first baptism.
Yeah, at that kilometer 12 place.
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah, there's another pastor there that Dooney is kind of mentoring at that one, but they're also using their Bible translation office as a place to congregate on Sundays in their own village for those who are beginning to understand and want to follow Jesus. Like, it's just in its early stages.
There are many more stories with Dooney, but pray for him, his health, his leadership of his team, this Bible translation project.
And pray for Alicia and Matt. Alicia, our daughter, Matt, that they're going out with Wycliffe.
Right.
Next year, God willing.
Yeah, they're preparing to go. So.
Yeah.
And for us,
to
just
be involved in Bible translation.
For us, just wrapping up this home assignment and heading back. Very heavy schedule ahead for me. As soon as I land, I'm only there 22 hours, and I'm on a plane going to another place. So, it's just on it goes. So just pray for us as we wrap up well in the next few weeks and take a little break. Yeah. God has provided.
It's good to know what to take on and what to let go.
Yeah. And to know, too, how to walk with you folks. How can we come alongside you in this journey? And you've been an amazing inspiration, your faithfulness to us through all these years. And we are very, very thankful for that. And I got some more questions for Chris too, but we're not going to get into that.
But that's not the way that was supposed to work.
But anyway, we do want to say thank you. And we
do. Commitment is amazing.
We treasure your prayers because in so many ways, his strength is best demonstrated in our weakness.
Amen. Well, and thank you. We just are always so encouraged and blessed when the two of you visit us, and so thanks for carving this out in your schedule. It's a lot of work, but we're always privileged to be able to host you and have you here. Well, what I want to do is pray and open it up. Maybe there's some of you that would like to lead out and be so bold as to lead out in prayer for Gord and Carol and their son Dinyi, is it?
Dinyi.
Yeah, and Alicia and Matt.
Right.
Yeah. Their daughter and son-in-law who are looking at going to South Asia to work with Wycliffe. Is it Wycliffe to do translation? Yeah. And stewardship of their, just everything, of time and experience and resources and money and land and whatever it is, and to finish well. So I'll give a few minutes. If anybody wants to lead out in prayer, and don't feel any pressure, but that would be great, just to give out a short prayer, and I'll give some time, and then I'll just close, and we just want to bless you guys and pray, and then we'll head down and eat, if that's okay. I'm sure it is. I don't need to say that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Just your goodness, Lord, is evident, and Lord, we know and see that you are working, and so many answers to prayer,
and Lord, more than we even have time to share here, but I know for Gordon Carroll, just your faithfulness throughout the years and even just over these last couple of months on this home assignment, thank you, God, for sustaining them, for bringing them to this point, and the work that you're doing through them. And I know you're ministering to them even during this home assignment, Lord. I know you're ministering to the people and to the churches that they're visiting, and we thank you for that. I thank you for working through them as well in their work in Africa, in working with teaching and mentoring young men and young women that you bring into their lives. And it's just so rich to hear just the things that you are doing, Lord, and they can just look to you and trust in you and all these things. So Lord, first and foremost, we just want to give you all praise and all glory for the work that they are doing just all the fruits of their ministry. As they have asked for prayer in regards to stewardship, Lord, we want to pray that with them and pray that you would help them and give them wisdom and discernment as to how they can be good stewards of all that you have given them. Lord, you've given them this land and this home. You've given them 40 plus years in missions work, in evangelism and leadership training, mentorship, and just everything that comes with that. Lord, you've given them experiences and education and knowledge and understanding in many things. Lord, you've given them resources. Lord, you've even given them challenges and difficulties and pain. And Lord, all this is from you, Lord, and we just ask that you would lead them in being faithful with these, being faithful stewards, and seeing these experiences and these different resources and things that they come from you, and that you will use these for your glory. You will use these to draw people to yourself, and we just thank you for that. And ask God that you would give them a sensitivity to that and just the open eyes and open hearts to see when what you are doing and just the strength to be faithful with that. So bless them in that, Lord, and even as they seek to come alongside us as a church and other local churches, seeking how they can assist, how they can help us. We just thank you for that too, and pray that you would grow us all in this relationship and in this service that we have together. Help them to finish this home assignment well, to be able to take some time for rest. We thank you for that opportunity here soon as they end this time here. Give them rest and refreshment as they look ahead to the things that you have next, Lord. And even in the greater picture scheme of things, Lord, help them to finish well in this stage of life where I guess there are fewer years ahead of them in ministry than behind. But Lord, your plan is good and you are faithful. And I pray that in these coming years, you would just continue the work that you've done in them and continue this good work that you have begun, and that they would finish well and finish faithfully. God, please bless their family. Please be with their son, Dunyi, and just the things that he has been experiencing, the joys and the challenges and pains, Lord, for health. I pray for him in that. We would be so bold as to ask for healing for him for this lung condition and TB and things that have been affecting him. Lord, would you just touch him and heal him of these? Lord, as Gordon Carroll looked to get this oxygen apparatus to him, I pray that they would find favor with the airlines to be able to bring that as a regular piece of luggage and it would go fine. I pray that they'd be able to bring that, and that would be a help for him as well. Father, please be with him in his work and his Bible translating, and with mentoring this team that he has with him. Just bless their work, Lord, and their ministry as they reach out to these people with your word, as translating your word into their language. Just give them success and endurance and perseverance in that. It must be a difficult task, but just please continue to give them strength. And Lord, we would also ask that you would bring in his life a wife, someone who would partner with him in this ministry, a godly woman who could just fit right in with things that are going on, and vice versa, that he could slide right into the things that are going on in her life, and they would just be a team, a partnership from you, God, to just serve you and serve your kingdom. Just give him joy and give him blessing in that as well, God. Father, we also pray for Alicia and Matt, for them as they also look to serve you in similar ways in different parts of the world. Lord, I pray for them. I just pray that you would see their plans through, or more, see your plans through with them, God. I just pray for that. Help them to seek you and seek your face and follow you in all of this. And I pray that they would just find their heart's desire in serving you on the mission field and in translating your word. God, thank you so much for friendships. Thank you for opportunities to serve you together and just hear of the work that's going on. What a blessing, Lord. What a joy. So thank you for that, Lord. And just please bless Gordon Carroll as they as they just continue on with this home assignment, with the last stages of it, and let it finish really well, and be with them in the things that are coming up as well, as they're kind of hitting the ground running when they get back to Africa. And now, God, we just thank you for our time. We thank you for the food that is downstairs for us to enjoy. Thank you for the work and the hands that have prepared this for us. Help us just to enjoy this meal. Help us to enjoy our time together. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.